First of all, I'm going to pray. And we're going to open up in a word of prayer. Then we're going to stop for a moment. And we're going to give you a litmus test. Are you one that follows Christ all the way? Are you one that really knows how to understand and receive the fullness of joy? Because when I look on people's faces, and I've been doing it for almost 30 years now, I don't see it. And as I was praying, God was telling me to do this. So I'm going to tell you, we're going to get excited of the things of God. So I'm going to pray first. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for this delightful day, this unique day with a unique message that is so non-typical that, Lord God, if I was in another denomination, they would probably throw me out today. But Father God, it's okay because I'm doing it under the orchestration of your hand. And Father, we are going to celebrate, celebrate, celebrate like you celebrated while on earth. You gave us the example, and we need to shake loose of our old raggedy self and become as free as you were and still are. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and hit it.
Just take those old records off the shelf. I sit and listen to them by myself. Today's music ain't got the same song. I like that old time of rock and roll. Don't try to take me to a disco. You'll never even get me out on the floor. 10 minutes, I'll be late for the door. I like that old time of rock and roll. Still like that old time of rock and roll. That kind of music just soothes my soul.
I just wanted to prove to you, that you can have fun. You can have fun in the house of the Lord. Amen? Because if you were out in the world and that song was playing, or a song that was not perverted, somewhat like that, you would be singing, you would be dancing. But here in the church, you look like the cat drug something dead in. Okay? How many of you, before you got saved, you loved to go to parties? You enjoyed it. If you were invited to a party, and if there was any possible privilege, you would have been there. Or better yet, how many of you were the life of the party? That people, knowing that you were going to be there, they would go because they knew that you kicked the party up into a higher level. Well, I would pray that you've kind of solemned out on that a little bit. But the truth of the matter is, that life with Jesus is much more enjoyable than you will ever, ever, ever imagine. And I'm going to show you this morning that Jesus Christ is not one that has a scowl on his face. He doesn't look like he's baptized in lemon juice. He loved to party. And if you can't hang with him, then you're in trouble because he wants you to party hardy the way that he did. And I want to show this to you. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, we're going to read from verse 27 through 35. And it simply says, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. Or with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees? But yours eat and drink. And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Now, I want you to go to Luke chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 31 through 39. Now, here Jesus is dealing with their accusations that are coming from the Pharisees. And he says, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, which they're calling him a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Verse 35 says, but wisdom is justified by all her children. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. 1966 and 1967, there was a television show on the TV, for some of you that remember it, some of you weren't born yet, and it was called The Time Tunnel. Anybody remember it? I loved it. Matter of fact, more modernized series they had probably a couple years ago was Quantum Leap. Remember Quantum Leap? The guy would jump in somebody else's body and he would be able to do whatever he had to do. Well, the time tunnel was these two great adventurers, these great engineers. What they did, they invented a time machine. And they would get into it every week. This was the series. And they would set the dial for a certain month, a certain date, and a certain year. And they would hit the launch button. And they would go wherever they wanted to go in a certain place for a certain exciting moment of time. Can you imagine what it would be like if you could get into a time machine and go back in history? Where would you go? Where would you want to go? I'll tell you what, I thought about it. I'll tell you where I'd want to go. I'd want to go all the way back to where the prehistoric animals were at. I'd want to see them all for myself. I would want to observe, what did they look like? What did they sound like? How death-defiant were they? How big were they? But let's just say that you had the privilege to get into a time machine. And let's say that you knew exactly where you were going to go, and you set the dial for 60 A.D., the place, Galilee. And the reason why you wanted to go is because you wanted to have firsthand observation of the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And just about the time you're about to push that launch button, you turn to me and say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. Where might we find him? We don't want to just go awry and not know where we could find Jesus. I would say to you, the first place for you to look is possibly look into a public place. Look at a place where you see a multitude of people, because the Bible says that he came to preach the word to the people, and he gave them inspiration, of divine inspiration and knowledge. So look where there's a large multitude of people where you might find Jesus Christ in a public place. Maybe you'd want to look on a mountaintop, because Jesus knew on a mountaintop that his voice would echo through and he wouldn't have to scream, and all the people would be able to hear every word he said. If you can't find him on a mountaintop, go down by the seashore. He may have pulled away from the seashore in a boat a little ways, knowing that the reflection of his voice coming off the water would be a sound system, a PA system, and the multitude would be able to hear him. So go there. Now, if you can't find him in a public place, then I would also suggest go look in a very private place. Because the Word of God said that he always got up before anybody, first thing in the morning, before his day was ever kicked into gear, and he would pray in a private place to his Heavenly Father. He knew the secret for overcoming the tendency for burnout. He knew, I'm not going to move in my own power. So every morning he prayed in a private place to the Heavenly Father so he could receive the itinerary for the day, the mandate for the day. That's why Jesus said, I've come not to speak my words, but my Father's words. I've come not to do my will, but my Father's will. So I would say, go look in a private place, because you may find him on his knees, all alone, where he's praying to our Heavenly Father. Now, if you can't find him in a public place where he is preaching to the multitude, and you can't find him in a private place where he's praying to our Heavenly Father, His Heavenly Father as well, then I would suggest you look for Him partying in a happy place. Because I want you to know that if you can't find Him in a public place and you can't find Him in a private place, I'll guarantee you He will be in a happy place. He will be there dancing and singing and shouting with all the people all the time. Now, I know a lot of people are going to say, I don't want to hear that. You have the dignified, religious-bound, putrid people that don't want to hear that Jesus had fun. But when you look and read and you diagnose the life of Christ in the New Testament Gospels, you are going to find that he partied. Matter of fact, we read it in Luke chapter 7. He was at Simon's house, the Pharisee, and Simon had invited him to a party that was a party with all these dignified, putrid Pharisees. These religious leaders, the overseers, they stunk because they had such a stench of religion. They wanted to be the watchdogs of the law, but when they invited him, he went. But that was not unusual, because then you look in Luke chapter 5, and it says that Levi, the publican, had invited him to his house. Levi, by the way, is who Matthew was, who wrote the book of Matthew. And so he was a tax collector. Tax collectors were hated by the Israeli people. They were the stench in the nostrils of the Israelites. But yet, you would find that when the tax collector Levi invited him to his house, that meant that there were other Levites, there were prostitutes, there were street people, there were common people, there were sinners of all sort. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 12, verse 37, that the common people heard him and received him gladly. He partied like there was no tomorrow. So much so, he not only partied with the riffraff, he partied with the dignified people that were putrid, but he also wants to party with you and I. He tells us so in the book of Revelation. You probably never saw it there. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, I stand at that door and I knock. And I want you to know that as he's standing at that door, he has a party hat on. He has one of those whistles that you have on New Year's Eve. He's letting you know, I want a party. Because he said, I stand at the door and I knock. He said, if anyone hears my voice, open the door. Because the lock is on the inside. And if you will open up the door, then I will come in and I will sup with you. The word sup in the original language means party. I want to have a party with you. I want to give a party spread. I want us to boogie down. I want us to have some fun. So you come to find Jesus and his disciples, they were partiers. So much so that you come to find that the religious leaders in Luke chapter 7, they turn around and they said, Wait a minute here. Why is it that you are partying so heavy? And Jesus, they're saying, why is it that you and your disciples are always at parties and you and your disciples are drinking and eating? You know what Jesus said to them? He said, wait a minute here. When John the Baptist came, he didn't eat bread. He didn't drink wine. He didn't touch alcohol. With him, you said he had a demon. I, the Son of Man, come, and I come with my friends, my disciples, and because I eat bread and I go to parties and I drink, and I have a good time in fellowship with me, you turn around and you call me an alcoholic, you call me a drunk, and you call me a glutton. What's your problem? And when he presented it that way, they walked away. But Jesus, when you think about it, the very first miracle he ever performed was where? At a party. It was at a wedding ceremony. He went to a wedding and turned the water into wine. Now, a lot of historians believe that particular wedding was a wedding none other than John, not the beloved John, but John, the son of Zebedee. And they believe that it was the son of Zebedee, and his mother would have been Salome. And Salome was the sister of Mary, the mother of Christ. That's why Mary was so overcome. She was frazzled when she went to Christ and she said, hey, they ran out of wine. And the reason why, because in that culture, in that day, when a person got married, the aunts and uncles were responsible for all the necessities of the food and the drink. When they ran out of wine, that was going to be a mark on her face. She was going to be blamed for it. So she goes to Jesus and she says, "Hey, Jesus, they run out of wine." Now, of course, he kind of tried to tell her, "It's not my time," but he was going to honor his mother and he turned the water into wine. But what I want you to see, I want you to pay attention to this. Jesus was at the wedding. Simply put, he was at the wedding with the 12 people that he had as his dearest friends. And the weddings then weren't like, the wedding reception wasn't like the receptions we have today. The wedding receptions we have today are 2 or 3 hours, you get exhausted, you go home. The wedding reception then was 7 days. Jesus danced and sang and partied and shouted. He sang songs like, "Take the old records off the shelf." He was twirling, he was dancing, he was singing, he was rejoicing. He was having a good time. Amen? Having a good time for 7 days. A lot of people say, well, you know, wait a minute now. The reason why Jesus showed up at the wedding, the wedding of Cana, and turned the water into wine, for one obvious reason, because he wanted to put his signet ring of approval on the legal document of marriage. He wanted to let it be known that my father and I agree with the way that you're going to join yourself together in my Father's eyes. And the reason why they say that he came to give his signet ring of approval on the legal document of marriage is because back in that day, as well as it is today, people have kind of snubbed their nose to the legitimacy of marriage. Back then, what they would do, they would take their honey and they would just bring them under a sycamore tree and surrender their vows to one another and say, "Okay, we're just going to live together now." Today, we call it common law marriage. And that's pretty much what they were doing there. It was hogwash because it didn't work. Because after you lived together for a little bit of time, then after a while you got kind of irritated with one another, but there was no legal contract or covenant vow, and you could just break away, go find another honey, bring them under the sycamore tree, and commit and surrender yourself to that person again. Okay? And so Jesus actually was coming to give his signet ring of approval on the legitimacy of the documentation of the vow of matrimony according to God's design. Other people have a different philosophy. They say, no, that's not what he came for. Jesus came because marriage as a whole has dryness in it. A marriage will run dry after a while of excitement and joy. So Jesus was letting it be known that if you keep your eye on the water being the word, the water will turn your marriage into pure joy and there will be excitement. And you will have a feast of a marriage, and all of a sudden God will accelerate your marriage to a higher level, but you have to have the word. And Paul picked up on that, because in Ephesians 5:26, Paul said, regarding the marriage of a man and a woman, he said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And we, as human beings, we are earthen vessels, and so how do we love our wives? He goes on and says, when you have the word, the water of God's word in you, and you are filled to the brim with his word, then you wash your wife with the word of God. You encourage your wife with the word of God. You edify her with the word of God. And so what they're saying is, Jesus did just that. Jesus was letting it be known, when a marriage kind of goes lukewarm, when it starts to run dry, when it starts to get washed over, then get into the word, husbands, and take care of your wives. Water your wives, encourage your wives with the word of God. Matter of fact, it doesn't just go into the marriage ceremony, the marriage perspective. We are told in Hebrews 3:13 that we are to encourage one another daily. How? By edifying one another with the word of God. Amen? So a lot of people say, well, no, Jesus didn't come to put a signet ring of approval on the legal documentation of marriage. No way. He came to show that marriage, after a while, starts to run dry of joy and excitement. So he showed that with the word of God, there will be an infusion of joy that will keep a marriage running strong. But still, there's a third philosophy. And the third philosophy, they say, had nothing to do with either one of those things, had nothing to do with the marriage of the two people. It had to do with the 6 earthen vessels that Jesus told his servants to go fill those 6 earthen vessels up to the top. They were used, according to the law, as the ceremonial cleansing according to Judaism. And so Jesus was letting people know by so doing that you can have the washing of the old, that he was going to show the people something new is coming. Because the water symbolized the law. And what he was going to show, there was going to be a new dispensation. He was going to show something brand new, something exciting, something more degreed, something great, something powerful. He was going to show that the law is going to be fulfilled to the brim and put aside because grace is going to come. And so that's what they were saying. They were saying that's why he came and performed the miracle at the wedding to show that the law was going to be done away with, and here comes the dispensation of grace. So again, they said it's either a signet ring of approval on the wedding documentation or the legal document of marriage. Others say no. He was trying to show emphatically when a marriage runs dry, you wash one another with the word of God. It will stir a new joy within. Others say no. Jesus came to the wedding to show the demonstration of the law that was broken, and the law was going to be filled to the hilt and then fulfilled and done away with so that grace could come. Three different philosophies. I don't believe all three of them. What I believe he turned the water into wine for, because Jesus said, let's jumpstart this party, because they ran out of wine. If you are running out of beverages, any party you have is going to come to a screeching halt. And so what Christ did, he said, let's kick it in the gear. I came to party. I came to dance. I came to sing. And so what he did, he told his disciples, fill those earthen vessels up to the top. And what did he do? He gave them 180 gallons of the best tasting wine you will ever taste. And I can only imagine when his servants scooped it up with a ladle and it was still water and brought it over to the headmaster of the wedding that was paid to orchestrate the wedding. And when he tasted it, he turned to the bridegroom. He said, how is it that you saved the very best for last? He didn't know. He had nothing to do with it. Jesus was listening. He was watching. And he turns and he says, when I've taken care of the reception of other weddings, they always put the good wine out first. When people get intoxicated, then they give them the lesser degree wine. It's kind of watered down. But you save the very best for last. And I can only imagine. When Jesus heard that, he had a twinkle in his eye. And he was probably saying to himself, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. You haven't tasted anything yet. Because I want you to know that I'm planning a party. It's going to be a party you have never been invited to in your life. It's a party you've never experienced. It's a party where the wine is going to be so flourishing, the food is going to be so dynamic, and it's going to blow your mind. It's going to be a party that I'm planning. It's called the Feast of the Wedding of the Lamb. And I want you to know you are all invited. And he was excited in his heart. Amen. Matter of fact, God had given Isaiah a little preview of this party. Let me show you what it's like. Isaiah 25:6. It said, and in this mountain, the Lord of hosts, talking about Mount Zion, in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Are you a child of God? Are you saved? Are you saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Then you are part of the all people that have been invited that's going to be at this party. He said, here it is, a feast of choice pieces. Choice pieces. Whatever delights your palate, whatever makes you satisfied, whatever you want to eat, it's going to be there. It's a feast of wines on the lees. Wines, not wine. Wines. There's going to be Mogan David. There's going to be Dago Red. There's going to be Lambrusco, which I'll be happy about. There's going to be the dry wine. There's going to be all kind of wines that are going to be there. Amen? That's what Jesus is saying. It's going to be the best wine you've ever tasted. He goes on and he says, it's going to be a fat things full of marrow. There's going to be all kind of meat there. There's going to be steak. There's going to be ribs. There's going to be pork chops. You say, well, you can't eat pork chops. Jesus said, don't you call anything unclean that I've made clean. You are going to have food of all sort that is going to be there. Whatever you enjoy, whatever you delight in, Jesus said, my heavenly Father is already making plans. He's establishing a table for those, a banquet table for you and for me to come together when we get married, and we are going to get married when I come back for you, and you are going to enjoy, enjoy, enjoy what's here and available to you. He goes on and he says, listen to this, of well-refined wines on the lees. You know what he's telling us? There's not going to be any one kind of wine. There's going to be dry wine. There's going to be sugary wine or sweet wine. There's going to be white wine. There's going to be grape wine. There's going to be wines of all sorts, because I'm preparing all kind of wine for your delicacy. Can you say amen? Amen. Jesus is saying, I'm going to do something that is going to be so absolutely unparalleled in anything in history. It's going to bless you, and it's going to blow you away and knock your socks off. And it's all going to take place when you come into the kingdom and you are joined hand in hand in the wedding ceremony with me, the Lamb of God. Amen? It's a party. So we find that Jesus partied. Can you agree now? Jesus partied, and Jesus still wants to party. He's waiting for you to open the door so you could come in and sup with him, so you could have a good time and dance and sing and shout and pray and praise and worship. Do whatever you want to do. He's going to dance with you. But we find in Luke chapter 7, in Luke chapter 7, he's invited to a Pharisee's house. Simon is his name. And Simon has all these distinguished, dignified, putrid individuals, as I repeat. They were the Pharisees. And here, as Jesus is intermingling with them at this party, here comes a woman, Mary Magdalene. She comes in, creeps in. She wants to stay under the radar. When she comes under the radar, she goes behind Jesus, and she's sobbing because Jesus had cast out many demons from her. She couldn't say thank you enough. And so she comes, and she's crying, and with her tears, she washes his feet. She dries her hair with her hair. She prepares his feet, and then she takes an alabaster box, and she breaks it open. It's a flask. She breaks it open to pour on his feet and anoint his feet with the most aromatic, most beautiful smelling perfume you could ever imagine. That perfume cost, on the average, a whole year's wages. And it was used primarily for burial. Only for burial for people that were people of authority, people of royalty. That's what they used it for. She was actually anointing the feet of Christ for his burial. It touched his heart so immeasurably. He was so overcome by what she had done. But here comes Simon the Pharisee. And Simon turns around and he's making a statement, mumbling under his breath. Do you remember what he said? If this man was truly a prophet, then he would absolutely know who and in what manner this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. The word sinner in the actual language actually means she was a prostitute. And so Simon is saying, she's a prostitute. She comes and touches Jesus. If he was a prophet, he would have known she's making him unclean according to the law. What we want to ask is, Simon, how do you know she's a prostitute? How do you know who she is? Because, see, the Pharisees always wore these covers on their eyes. They didn't want to look at a woman. And so they always had their head down. And they were going, you know. So how did he know? I want you to know the Pharisees of that day, they had an outward wardrobe that demonstrated holiness, purity, glory. But that was just a covering. Because after you take the wardrobe off, they were nothing but flesh and bone. They were nothing but sinners. Every one of them. They looked good on the outside, but on the inside, they were just like you and just like me. They had weakness. They had all kind of sins and all kind of fractions that went on in their lives. But you come to find that here, Jesus is confronted by this moron at this party, and he can see that Simon is already questioning who he really is because he allowed this prostitute to come. Well, you also find that Jesus couldn't leave there. He couldn't wait to leave there. Even though he went when he was invited, those people weren't his cup of tea. He was more at home with the tax collectors, with the prostitutes, with the sinners, with the street people, with the common people. Why? Because there was no pretense in them. They were themselves. He knew that they weren't trying to show some kind of demonstration of purity and perfection and holiness. And he loved them. And every time they ever invited him to a party, guess what? He went. He wasn't going to miss the party. Wasn't going to miss it whatsoever. And matter of fact, add it all together, we have to disassociate ourselves with people like the Pharisees who want to put on an air. Because you know what? Most people believe that they have to put on, this is religious people that have been bound by religion. They believe the more spiritual you can look means you have to look more miserable on your face. Right? The more spiritual I want people to see me to be, I have to look like I have been soaked in pickle juice. Isn't that the truth? And so that's what happens with religious people. Religious people want to put on a show, a demonstration. They came against Jesus and they basically said to him, "Hey, Jesus, why is it your disciples aren't fasting? But John's disciples are fasting. They look holy. Your disciples are just as putrid as you. Your disciples are a bunch of gluttons. They're alcoholics just like you." And Jesus said, "Wait a minute. Why would you ask that my disciples would fast right now? Why would the bridal party fast when the bridegroom is still with them? But the day is going to come when I will no longer be with them, and then they will fast." The word fast means mourn with expectation of my return. Why would they fast now? There's no need for it. Let me say this. If you are feeling lonely, broken, if you are feeling inadequate, disheveled inside, could it be that you don't sense the presence of the bridegroom? Could it be that you are not completely in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God? Because I want you to know, religion has a way of handcuffing people. Religion has a way of telling people that all you need to know is about the name of Jesus, but there's no relationship. When there's no relationship, you are never going to sense his presence. You are never going to sense his utmost presence. And that's why maybe, just maybe, you are feeling lonely. You are feeling broken. And so what people do to try to not let people think that, I don't know, I don't sense Jesus' presence like other people say. So what do? They put a stoic look on their face and they look like death warmed over, like somebody should have buried them months ago, but they didn't do it. And they put on this pretense, if you will. Matter of fact, in 1840, I thought I was going to sing a song. In 1840, I took a little trip. In 1840, there was a religious organization that rose up out of the dust. It was called the Holiness Movement. And the Holiness Movement, they had great intentions. They wanted the people to learn how to be pure and holy. But they used Pharisee-type application. For example, the women had to wear long dresses from the top of their neck down to covering their feet. They had to have sleeves on their dresses that couldn't show any flesh. The women had to wear hats anytime that they were in church. They weren't allowed to have any makeup on their face ever, whether it be in the church or out of the church. They were never allowed to sing or dance, and nobody was allowed to have any alcohol. The men had to have long sleeve shirts on, no matter what the situation outside, what the weather conditions. They had to have this forum of pureness and holiness. Well, the problem with it was that they looked like they were just baptized in pickle juice. And so what was happening was nobody wanted to come in and join together with them to serve Christ, because who wants to join together in a mortuary? And so little by little, they faded away, and that organization, that whole movement died away. And it turned into now what we know as the apostolic movement. And they're holding on to the strings of that kind of attitude, if you will. I did a little study on this. That's why I know some of it. But I want you to understand, that's not what Christ wants out of us. See, religion has a way of capturing you. You might start out like a hot air balloon when you first come to know Christ. Somebody has to pull you down. Nobody can shut your mouth. You're telling everybody about Jesus. You're telling everybody about your newfounded life in Christ. And you are so elated and excited. And then other dignified Christians that are bound by religion will say, no, shut up and be quiet. And then after a while, religion creeps in and religion takes over. And before you know it, religion tells you to sit down, put a frown on your face, and just look like you're holy. Just shut up. And that's what they do. But I want you to know that's not what Christ, that's not what Christ wanted you to do. Jesus wants you to get up and he wants you to dance. Jesus wants you to smile. Jesus is wanting you to know you are my ambassador. An ambassador in a foreign country goes out and makes friends, puts a smile on his or her face, and makes friends with the people of that society. If you are an ambassador of Christ, who's going to want to approach you? You're unapproachable because you look like death warmed over. Nobody wants to come around you. If you don't know how to have fun, if you don't know how to party, if you don't know how to rejoice, then you're not going to be touchable, movable. You're not going to be able to be acceptable by society. God wants you, Jesus wants you to get out and party with those individuals. Now, let me say this. If by chance you are an alcoholic and there's alcohol at the party, stay away. Stay away. There's some common sense you have to use. If at the party it is filled with morons who want to use perversity, filthy language on a constant basis, stay away. The Bible says, come out from among them. What does light have to do with darkness? But I'm talking about if your family, who you know that are good, kind-hearted people, but they're not saved, go to the party. Go show them that you can dance to rock and roll music. Go show them that you can be, you know, hip-hop. You can really get into it. Let them see that there's nothing wrong with you having a drink. There's nothing wrong with you sitting with them. Let them see that you are approachable. But you should be leaving behind some positive effect in their life. But don't let them have a negative effect in yours. Amen? Paul the Apostle said this. We're almost done. Paul the Apostle said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul is saying, not everything, even though I have freedom, not everything is good for me. Some things are just downright harmful, and it's downright stupid. I have to have the spirit of discernment to recognize where I should go, what I should do, who I should hang with. So don't just say, okay, Pastor Sam said, go to a party. I'm going where all the morons are at in town. No, you got to have discernment. You got to have discernment. That's why Paul says, he said, all things are lawful unto me. That's liberty. That's freedom. And that's exactly what Jesus portrayed while he was on the earth. Jesus was a partier. He had no binding. He had no inhibition. You want me to go where? You want me to come to your house? You're going to have a party? There's who's going to be there? And he was the Son of God. He was the symbol of grace. Grace cannot be tainted by sin or by the world. Matter of fact, grace will turn sin and the filthiness of the world right side up and purify it. That's who he was. He was the Son of God. But if you are close to Jesus, the Son of God, you will be able to lend an ear and hear his voice. He will be able to share with you where to go, what to do, who to speak to. But all, obviously, you don't go there like with a scowl on your face, stoic, like the holiness movement. You go there and show that you are open, that you are someone that can that they can identify with, that they can see that you're open to them. Jesus, he didn't go and immediately try to shove the word down the people's throats. He ministered to the people. He took care of their needs. He fed them. He gained their respect. He gained their confidence. Then he began to share the dynamics of heaven's manna to them. Amen? You have to gain the respect and you have to gain the confidence of a people. So don't think, well, I'm a Christian and I can't go there. I can't speak to my neighbors. No, that's just the opposite. You're an ambassador to the kingdom of God. You need to be approachable by people. Amen? So if Jesus was a partier and he enjoyed life to the max, that's what he wants out of us. Psalm 16, verse 11. I didn't give this to you, and I'm so sorry. Psalm 16, verse 11. Jesus tells us that if we go in his presence, there is joy unspeakable, which means unimaginable cheer. Let me put it in perspective. In his presence, there is an unbelievable party that constantly goes on. That's what Christ wants for us. Amen. So let me close this all up for you. Who is Jesus Christ to us? He is our Savior. We always say our Lord and our Savior. And we say that because of habit. But he is our Savior. But you have to make him your Lord. You have to be obedient to him. Lend an ear to hear what he has to say. What Jesus did, he went to the cross for our sake. Not just you and I in this room, but for all mankind. For God so loved the world, every human being. And Jesus told the Father, I'll go for them. I'll go in their place. For the judgment of sin was death. And he went and he died for the judgment of that sin. And he died for our sins, our past, our present, our future. He didn't just die for our sins. He died for the sins of prostitutes, of pimps, of murderers, of thieves, you name it. He died for all mankind. Amen. He went and he took the sins of mankind. Whosoever would call upon his name shall be saved. And there's a period there. Nothing else you have to do. If you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Christ is Lord, you are forever saved. That's what the Word of God says. But something else happened at the cross that Paul tells us. He said also, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. The law had you captured. The law had you in prison. The law was always a mirrored reflection of yourself to tell you how inadequate you are. You are never going to be able to get close to the Father. There is always going to be a separation between you and the Father. That's what the law did. That's why the Bible says it was an inadequate schoolmaster pointing to a better way. The old dispensation, the old covenant, and it had to be done away with. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he destroyed the bindings of the law so that you and I could be set free. Set free to what? To party. To laugh, to sing, to dance, to realize that we're on our way to heaven because we have been given the privilege of our Lamb, the Lamb of God who went to the cross for us. And when you've accepted him, joy unspeakable comes upon you. And Jesus said, I'm going to show you how to have life and have life to the fullest. You've got to learn how to enjoy life. You've got to learn how to sing, how to dance, how to have fun. Put a smile on your face. Quit looking so putrid. This is my honest belief. I believe that most churches, now listen to me, are closing their doors today, not because the word's not being preached. It's because Jesus won't hang with those people. I'm telling you. He doesn't want to hang with people who say, you think Jesus was at the Wailing Wall. That's not what he was doing. He was having a good time. And all he wants to do is say, come on, let me show you joy unspeakable. Let me show you a life of fun. Let me show you what I can do for you. Come on, let's go. He says, I want to sup with you. I'm laying out a party table for you. I'm going to give you, even in this life, before you ever get to be at the banquet table with my Father, there is so much that I want to bless you with. I want to see the smile on your face. I want to see the twinkle in your eye. I want you to see that I want to bring healing to you, that I want to bring a small deposit of love and a joint connection between heaven and earth. I want to see what happens with you because you're like a child to me, a little child, and here's Christmas time, and I want to give you good gifts, and I want to see the response and the reaction in your life. But it's not going to happen if you're going to be putrid. You got to change the attitude. You got to change the attitude. And so Paul is saying, all things are lawful unto me because of Christ, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will use my freedom freely, but I will not be stupid of how I use it. When you party, it doesn't mean go to a party and then you're so stinking drunk, you're hugging a commode, you have a headache. That's not a party. That's stupidity. That's stupidity. Christ wants us to go to a higher level, to a higher level of understanding. So church, when you come to accept Christ, don't say, oh, my life is over. No, it's just begun. Get a hold of the hand of Jesus Christ. Get a hold of the hand of Jesus Christ. He wants to show you how to dance. He wants to show you how to smile. He wants to show you how to be open and approachable to a dying world that they think that they have it all together. Let them see that you're fun. And oh, by the way, if you want to know if Jesus Christ is throwing a party for you, which he is, here's how you know. Look at the water. Keep your eye on the water. The water is his word. And see if he doesn't turn it into the greatest turn of wine, which is new life. A new life that you have never, ever had in your life. You are going to see something distinguishing, something greater than you've ever had before. Jesus Christ wants to wipe that stoic look off your face. He wants to put a smile on your face, and he wants you to get up, and he wants you to start dancing. He wants you to start shouting. He wants you to start looking like you have life. You have been set free. So whosoever the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. Stand with me. Come on.